Well, good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We are continuing our series in Luke chapter 11. I am going to read verses 14 through 23, but we are really going to focus our attention this morning on verse 23. But it's always good to read the context, remind us where we've been. And so let us read together Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the breath of life that you have breathed into us. We thank you, Lord, that you have created all things. And in the creation of all things, you have created us as individuals, placed us here within creation, all with intention and purpose and a plan, and that you have called us to participate in that plan. We thank you, Lord, that as we turn on the news, all of the things we see, all the tumultuous events, all of them somehow have a part in this grand narrative, which is your story. We struggle to make sense of things. We wrestle through, Lord, different emotions. We see the battles in our culture. We see the battles in our heart. And yet, Lord, day by day, we continue to submit ourselves to you. And it is my prayer this morning that we who are your people, who are called by your name, would entrust ourselves to you afresh today. That we would once again place the full weight of our trust in you, trusting and believing that you're at work, trusting and believing that you're in control, and trusting and believing that all these things are part of your plan. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, and I want to pray for our church this morning as we are all in various seasons of life and struggling with various issues. Lord, that you would, for this time, comfort us, strengthen us, remind us of what you are doing, and remind us of who we belong to. I also pray for those who are in the hearing of my voice who do not belong to you, that they are sitting on the fence. They may not be completely opposed to you. They just have not given themselves to you. I pray, Lord, that this morning there would be a breakthrough, that those walls of resistance would be broken down by your Holy Spirit, that you would use the power of your word to shatter strongholds and to conquer the kingdom of self, so that there are men or women or children who are brought into your kingdom this very day. Lord, we commit this time to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that the nation of Switzerland is famous for. They boast some of the greatest mountains, those Swiss Alps. They designed a very handy all-purpose army knife. They have banks that are apparently safe for the transfer of large quantities of money, those Swiss bank accounts. Their chocolates are some of the best available, and of course, they dominated the watch industry for generations with such brands as Rolex and Omega. And Switzerland is also known for its unusual foreign policy. For centuries now, the tiny Alpine nation has claimed perpetual neutrality in global affairs, meaning they don't get involved in war. And they have practiced what they preached. Although they're wedged tightly between Germany and France and Italy and Austria, they were able to avoid any participation in both World War I and World War II. In fact, their commitment to neutrality has gone so far that they never joined NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. They never joined the European Union. And while it is true they joined the United Nations, they did not do so until 2002, nearly 60 years after its formation. In the historically tumultuous European continent, Switzerland has remained neutral. They take no side in war. They want to be part of no alliance. They don't want to choose sides. They want to be left alone, without a declared allegiance to one side or the other. As we've been seeing through Luke's gospel, you and I are in the midst of a spiritual war. This war was previously hidden, but exploded into sight when Jesus came onto the scene and exposed the works of darkness. What was once going on behind the scenes was brought into the light. There was a collision of kingdoms, and Jesus came to overthrow the devil and establish his kingdom on earth, restoring what was lost in the fall. And this invisible battle has been going on since that event, and will continue until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, world without end. And because of this reality between good and evil, there can only be two sides. There can be no one who chooses neutrality. You are either part of the children of God or the children of the devil, and there is no third option. In other words, no one can be a spiritual Switzerland. This is the harsh reality Jesus lays out for us in Luke chapter 11. After being accused of being in cahoots with the devil, Jesus draws the lines very clearly as to which side he is on and which side you must be on. There are only two choices. We live in a world where people don't make any claim to knowing God. In fact, recent Gallup polls show that the fastest growing group in America are those called the nuns. And I don't mean N-U-N apostrophe S. It's the nuns. It's when asked what religion people prescribe to, they mark the box none. and the Gallup poll even calls them the nuns. This means they identify as having no religion and no firm commitment to a belief in God. I remember many years ago, as a new Christian, I shared the gospel with a friend, and I was impressing upon her the urgency of Christ's claims that to have everlasting life, she must come to Christ or she will perish. And I remember she sort of flippantly responded, "I don't think about any of those things one way or the other. I'm just living my life." She would have been part of this growing number of people who claim to have no religion at all, the nuns. They just want to live their life. And while that might sound like wisdom to some, I mean, who can fault you for just living your life? It actually puts you in the enemy camp. It actually puts you into the group that opposes God. Now, think about this for a minute. If that sounds extreme to you, let's pull way back and have a bigger look at this picture. It is God's universe, and He makes the rules. He set the sun and stars in their place. He created Mount Everest and the Pleiades. He made light, He made air, He made your lungs to breathe that air. He has given you every biological faculty, every system in your body, eyes, ears, nose, heart, liver, and on and on. It's all His design, and all of these things have been given to you. And to say that you do not give any thought to that God and His purposes is in reality opposing that God and His purposes. This is the stark reality that Jesus presents to those in His hearing. If you are not with Him, you are against Him. Now, let's review a little bit. We've seen over the last few weeks the crowds who were surrounding Jesus and the dispute over the miracle He performed. He freed a man who was in the devil's grip, and the people were divided. They either wanted to see more miracles to confirm His claims, or they opposed Him by accusing Him of being from Satan. This was the context, and Jesus refutes their absurd allegations by pointing out that Satan would never cast out Satan. Satan would never bind a man, only to free a man. It's like a house divided against itself, and such a claim is ludicrous. And to fully describe what took place with the man who was mute, Jesus teaches a short parable about the strong man guarding his goods until a stronger one comes and overpowers him and takes them from him. And of course, we saw last week the point of that parable is that this is what Jesus did. And this is the reality of the scene they witnessed. Satan was the strong man, and Jesus the stronger man. And this stronger man came and plundered the strong man's house. This means the kingdom of God had come, and Jesus was operating by the power of God. So that's what we saw last time. And we are now at undoubtedly the strongest verse in this entire discourse, because Jesus lays out the only two options a person can have when it comes to Him. You are either with Him or against Him. You are either working with Him or working against Him, and there is no third option. You don't have to be part of the skeptics. You don't have to be part of the accusers. You just have to not be working with Him. There is no third option. There are no claims of spiritual neutrality. So this divides up not only his audience into two groups, but this divides the entire world into two groups. Those who are with him and those who oppose him. If you think about the first century scene, there were the disciples who were serving Christ. They're in one group. And then there were the skeptics, and then there were the accusers, and then also there were probably people present who were listening to the teaching who hadn't fully committed themselves to following Christ. They would also be in that group opposing him. So if you are one of those who is sitting on the fence this morning when it comes to following Christ, Jesus puts you into the group that's opposing him. There's not a third group of people maybe called seekers or those who are close to coming to Christ. Jesus draws the line starkly. It is a black and white situation. You are either for him or you are against him. Now, I'm not making that claim this morning. This is what he said. Now, does this sound extreme? Does this sound harsh? Because Jesus here is portraying for us how things truly are. If you are not with Christ, born of his Spirit, you are in league with Satan. That's what he said, not me. Let's look at the verse again. Verse 23, we'll just discuss the first half of the statement. Whoever is not with me is against me. Now, we spoke last week about the spiritual deception that has overcome humanity. We talked about it last week, but just by way of reminder, it's going to tie in neatly to this message, so I have to bring it up again. Adam was created to know God, and he rebelled against him through sin, cut off from the presence of God. And we discussed how all of his offspring not only inherit this sin nature, but in addition to that, there is a spiritual enemy who is also at work. There is a widespread deception taking place. And I cited 1 John 5:19, which says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Or Ephesians 2:2, "The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So I made the point that not only are people by nature opposed to God because of sin, but there is a sinister spirit at work in humanity that keeps them from turning to Christ. They walk after their own desires. They do not pursue the things of God. And there is a spirit who is like the Pied Piper leading them off a cliff into their damnation. And this is his work. He is at work in them, and he is at work in them until they reach the grave. I also was thinking about another verse this week that I didn't mention, but that goes along perfectly with this picture, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, and 4. Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So this spiritual enemy is at work, and he is leading people to their deaths apart from Christ. And because they are on that path, they are not on Christ's path. Because they are being seduced by the prince of the power of the air, they are being seduced and led by his spirit and not being led by the Holy Spirit. So one cannot be apart from Christ and claim some kind of neutrality. there isn't a third category. There isn't Christ's people, the devil's people, and then those who are just living their lives. No, those just living their lives without any consideration of God and His will are part of the system which is opposed to Christ. Now, I want to pause here for a moment because I should mention that back in Luke chapter 9, we heard Jesus say something that sounds contradictory to the statement we're studying this morning. Maybe when I read it, your mind recalled it. It's back in Luke chapter 9, verse 50, and Jesus says, "For the one who is not against you is for you." So here in Luke 11:23, he says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And then back in Luke 9:50, he said, "For the one who is not against you is for you." Now, these sound like contradictory statements until you consider the context. And I'll remind you of the context back in Luke 9. Jesus was talking with his disciples, his inner circle, his 12, and they were telling him that they saw someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, and this person was not part of their inner circle. So the issue here, the context is, there was a disciple of Jesus who was not part of the 12, who was doing the work of Christ. And this is where Jesus says in verse 50, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." So clearly in that context, Jesus isn't saying anyone not opposing your work is on your side. In other words, the spiritually neutral person. He was speaking about one disciple versus other disciples and not some other category of people. Now, this is a good example of why context is important, because people want to pull verses out and try to get them to make war against each other. And yet there are no contradictions in the Bible if you consider all of the surrounding text. So, I just have to mention that because some of you might have thought of this verse as we were going through it. So back to our text in Luke 11. Here, we recognize the context is much different. And what Jesus is addressing here is not disciples encouraging other disciples, which is what he wants them to do. But what we're dealing with here is who are with Christ and who are not with Christ. And what he says is if you are not with Christ, you are against Christ. In other words, what is happening in Luke 11 is Jesus is pointing out, what kingdom do you belong to? Satan has a kingdom here on earth, and multitudes of people are part of that kingdom. Those who openly oppose God, but more than that, those who just live for themselves. Those who just don't give any thought to God or their purpose in this world. They aren't necessarily against the Christian church or against the teachings of Christ. They may even have positive thoughts about Christ and no bad feelings whatsoever towards Christ's teaching. But that does not mean they're safe. Not joining yourself to Christ is taking a position. Not joining yourself to Christ is putting yourself in one of the camps, even if you consider yourself a nun. No religious affiliation, no religious devotion, no religious texts that you adhere to. That is taking a position. Now, someone might hear this and think that's not fair. I mean, I imagine there were some in the audience in the first century hearing these words from Jesus and thinking, that's not fair. I'm not doing anything to oppose you or your message. I'm just minding my own business. Raising kids, trying to put food on the table, trying to be a nice person, trying to live to some kind of moral standard. How can you say that I am to be joined to the same group as the devil when I don't want anything to do with the devil? And I think the answer is found in the rest of the verse. Look at verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. The reason Jesus can say that you are against him is because you are not part of the work that he came to do. Jesus brought with him a kingdom, and that is a kingdom which is continually expanding. It is growing and spreading and moving around, and God is at work. Now, you may look at our society and say, wow, it doesn't look like the kingdom is growing and expanding. But if you look at the entire world, God is constantly doing different things in different places. Maybe America's heyday of revival has passed, and now it's happening in China. And maybe it will happen in the next generation in Australia, or who knows. But God's work is expanding, and he is at work through those who are the sons of light. Light came into the world, which is Jesus, and Jesus puts that light into his people, and his people are at work gathering in his harvest. So God is like one who is working a field and bringing in a harvest, and those who belong to him are laborers in his field. In other words, they're carrying out his will. Now, this reminds me of a parable Jesus told that has some parallels to what he says here in verse 23 about gathering and scattering. Now, not every detail lines up, but I think you'll get the big picture as I read this parable to you. The parable is found in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus has been teaching different parables all about the kingdom of heaven, and this one has been called the parable of the wheat. And he says, starting in verse 24, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So the picture is that the kingdom of heaven is like this big field that has been sown with seed. And in the process of the wheat growing up, the weeds have also grown up with it. Now, there are certain parables that we have to figure out what this means, but there's no mystery as to this one because a few verses later Jesus explains. And this is the part I want you to pick up on. Down in verse 36, "Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. So you see this picture? There are two groups of people. He continues, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So picture this for a moment. The devil is sowing seeds throughout the world. God has a kingdom of people, and the devil has a kingdom of people. It continues in verse 39, The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, again, there are parallels here. Not that every detail matches what we're talking about, but notice the distinction between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. Those are the two groups we have discussed. Now, in this parable, the ones gathering in the wheat are the angels, and this is a reference to the end of the age. But we also know from other places that God sends laborers into the field to do the work of harvesting as well. In other words, God uses this imagery of a harvest to describe his work. So let me remind you of a verse we saw not too long ago. Back in Luke 10, verse 2, Jesus said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So let me break this down. The picture is that those who are part of Christ's kingdom are busy laboring for their king. They are busy participating in his global work. This is what Jesus means by gathering and scattering. They're working in his field. And if you are not working in his field in some capacity, if you are not committed to his mission, committed to his coming kingdom, you are opposing it. So this big picture, sons of kingdom, sons of the devil, a gathering is taking place. It's God's field and he is bringing in a harvest. And the reason that Jesus says you oppose him if you're not with him is because there are those who are gathering in this harvest and those who are not. Now, I'll start by giving you an obvious example. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were not gathering with Christ. They were scattering. They were truly scattering. They were keeping people from the kingdom through their opposition to Christ. Their narrow view of the law, their stringent dictates concerning the Sabbath and all the rest, they were purposefully keeping people away from Jesus who came to give them life. And we could say the same about certain people in our day. There are people who are purposely opposing Christ. There are religious people who are opposing Christ. I think of how many nations, the religion of Islam, is persecuting Christians, burning down their churches, punishing them, killing them, torturing them until they convert to Islam. And there are secular people who oppose Christ. There are these men and women called the New Atheists who have written many best-selling books about how there is no God and Jesus was just a myth and you are being a fool. You are led astray if you are following after this book of mythology called the Bible. So those are obvious examples because these are types of people who are deliberately scattering instead of gathering. God has made them to know Him and to gather with Him and to work for Him, but instead, they are driving people away from Christ. They are scattering in the strictest sense of the term. I think that much is obvious to us. I don't think we have any problem understanding that. The problem we have is that Jesus said that those who are not gathering are scattering. He didn't just say those who try to pull up the wheat, or those who oppose the owner of the field, or those who are working to destroy the crops, but those who are just doing nothing. Those who claim neutrality. They say, I'm just living my life. I just want to be left alone. I'm not worrying about all that God and eternity stuff. Jesus says they are scattering. Look at the verse, verse 23. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, how can this be? I mean, it makes sense for the new atheists who attack Christianity to be scattering. It makes sense that Islam is trying to demolish Christianity where Islam is a majority in a country. But how can it be that just the religious nuns are also scattering? Let me give an illustration that might help. Let's imagine that your neighbor's house is on fire, next door neighbor, and you're sitting on the curb watching it burn up. Now, these aren't enemies of yours. You're not opposed to these neighbors. You just don't care to be involved. You're just living your life. You're just minding your own business. And of course, I would hope what would happen is the fireman shows up and other neighbors are rushing into the rescue, trying to save anyone in the house from being engulfed with flames. Trying to save anyone in there from a gruesome fate. But you didn't rush to help. You didn't grab a hose and try to put the fire out. You didn't even call 911. You're just minding your own business. You know, you do you. And you doing you means you're staying out of it. Well, I hope you recognize that in this scenario, you have made yourself part of the problem. You have become a hindrance to the saving work that's going on. You made your choice. It was to leave it all alone to burn. And by making that choice, you are working against the work of saving. You are working against the promotion of life. You have just sided with death. We even have laws in the United States that obligate you to help another person if they are in a life-threatening situation. Now, it doesn't obligate you to have to rush in and be a hero, but you could be held with some level of responsibility before the courts if you just sat there and did nothing. If it's in your power to do something to save life and it doesn't put your life at risk, you are obligated to do it. So in this case, the bare minimum would be to call 911. But because you wanted no part of it, you become part of the destroyers. Now, I don't know if that illustration helps, but the point is, those who absolve themselves of anything to do with God are actually opposing the work of God. Jesus says, by not joining his saving kingdom work, you have hindered it. You do not hold God's standards for living. You do not point people to the scriptures to know what God has said. You do not encourage others to live holy lives in the fear of God. You are disinterested in God's work being spread far and wide, which means you do not support the local church. You do not support global missions. You do not care about the various ministries that there are in the world for the sake of promoting the gospel. And because you are not at work in these things, you are actually working against them. Because God made you to serve him, and you won't. He gave you a mouth to speak his truth. He gave you arms to help others in his name. He gave you ears to hear his word and apply it. He gave you a mind to strategize and to think upon how to most effectively carry out the ministry. And instead of using those things he gave you to build up, you use them to serve yourself, which is the same as tearing down. It's scattering, according to Jesus. Not being involved is being involved. And it's being involved on the side of destruction. The one who wants to avoid Jesus, or at least not make a commitment to follow him, is already following someone else. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the spiritual picture that Jesus portrays of the world. You are either for him or you are against him. Those who deny that Jesus is the only way to God are not gathering, they are scattering. Those who believe Jesus was a good moral teacher, they have no qualms against him. Live and let live, they think. They are like those who are sitting by watching the workers in the field, and they don't want to be involved. They want to claim neutrality. Jesus says they are against him. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? Now, Jesus said some hard things to jar his audience awake. Jesus said some hard things to cause us to examine ourselves. Jesus said some hard things to cause us to see who we are aligned with. If you're listening to this, and you are one of the nuns, meaning you claim no religion, just living day by day, wanting to be left alone, he's talking to you this morning. There is no neutral ground in this war. There are no spiritual Switzerlands. You are with him or against him. Now, if that's you this morning, I want to give you some good news. Jesus, who is the king who is coming back to creation to establish his kingdom forever, finally and fully, once and for all, destroying evil and conquering every evil thing, putting it under his feet, he invites you to join him this morning. He says, if anyone comes to me, I will never turn him away. You do not have to prove yourself. You do not have to enter into a probationary period where he keeps his eye on you for a while to see of your commitment. The message is simple. You are to submit to his lordship. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So that's good news. Those who are in that category of against him, he says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he will give you rest. He will give you a sense of rest today, and he will give you eternal rest. But those of us who name Christ as their Savior, who have submitted to Christ as Lord, this is a message for you too. Not only to examine yourself, which I hope this kind of verse makes you do, it certainly does for me, not only to examine yourself, but to remember this as you look upon the world. You see, beloved, we tend to think of certain people outside of Christ as, you know, quote-unquote, good people. Sometimes we think of really nice people as being close to the kingdom. I remember a family member who was getting married, and I asked her, so is he a Christian? Because she's a Christian. And her response was, well, almost. But there really are no almosts. When Jesus makes this divide between light and darkness, between for him or against him, unless someone is born of the Spirit of God, they are against him. So while someone may be going to church with you, and you think they're close to the kingdom, we know that they are not part of Christ's kingdom until they are surrendered to him. So this kind of verse helps us to see the world as it really is. There are two kinds of people. There are those who gather, and there are those who scatter. It also makes me think, as we examine ourselves, are you gathering? Are you doing the work of Christ? Now, that work might look very different to a lot of us. Doing the work of Christ for someone like me who has a teaching gift may look different to someone who is with Christ and has a different kind of gift. Maybe a gift where you work with your hands. Maybe some kind of gift of ministry where you are serving others. But anyone who is joined to Christ is part of this gathering work. Even, beloved, even as small as just praying for people. You're praying for your co-workers. You're praying for your neighbors. You're praying for family members. You go into the supermarket and you see people around you and you're praying. You pull up to a stoplight, and people are crossing the street in front of you. You're saying, oh Lord, please bless that person's life. Please put godly influences in that person's life. Please open their heart to be receptive to the gospel. That also is a gathering kind of work. So I ask you this morning, are you gathering with Christ? Now, we are in a season of life where we are limited right now. There's not a whole lot we can do as far as our typical life before COVID-19. But if you are with him, you are abiding with him. And Jesus says, if you abide with him, you will bear good fruit. So as we conclude this morning, I want to encourage you, if you're not in Christ, come to him today. He says that if you are not in him, you are against him. That is a very scary position to be in. Call upon him today. Come to him and cry out to him in prayer and put your trust in him. And if you are not, if you have come to Christ, examine yourself. That's always a good thing. And see how you are participating in this gathering work that he has called us to do. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are truly at work and that you truly love your church and that you have a wonderful and eternal plan for those who are part of your kingdom. Oh Lord, we recognize we don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to have your favor. But we have been given a perfect substitute in the Lord Jesus so that we inherit the kingdom of God. And Lord, would you please move upon those who are sitting on the fence, who have not made a decision, who have not entrusted themselves to you. Because, Lord, we have seen that it is not well with them and that they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Please, Lord, would you do that? We pray. May God bless his church until we are together again. Amen.